Jesus is our living hope, and he is our truth. Today, we are once again looking in Romans chapter 1, and we are continuing in a short series that I'm doing on worldview. And today we're going to look at the topic of relativism. It is a bit philosophical, so I want to encourage you to get out a pencil. There's going to be one particular sentence I'm going to ask you to write down. And so if you have a pen or a pencil, you might want to do that. I also have a couple of illustrations that I'm going to need your help with. So if everybody would get out your phones. I cannot believe I just said that. Get out your phones, and we'll say if everybody would get out your car keys. Just have them ready. You're not going anywhere anytime soon, but anyway. All right, as we continue in this sermon series, as I said last week, everyone has a worldview. The way that they view all of the world, the way that they make a judgment about the things that are in the world, you have a grid, you have a perspective, you have a kind of a paradigm by which you see all of the world. And we assess all of life through that worldview. When we are developing or constructing or adopting your worldview, I want to give you something that's common sense here. It is advantageous to embrace the worldview that best explains reality, that best explains what is real, what actually is, as opposed to a worldview that only explains what you hope it to be, or what you want it to be, or what would feel best to you. It is most beneficial and most livable to embrace what best explains the world and everything that's happening in the world and everything that's happening in your life as it really is, or most closely is. The word for that is truth. What is true? What is real? What is actual? What is truth? There is an enormous war today in our culture on truth. There is a massive misunderstanding or a lack of understanding or an ignorance or a willful defiance upon truth. So the point of my sermon today is that truth is real, truth is real, and truth is knowable. It can be known. And the biblical Christian worldview best embraces truth, what actually is, what can best explain what is really going on. Francis Schaeffer, great Christian theologian, philosopher, said, "Biblical Christianity is truth concerning total reality." In other words, everything that is. And the intellectual holding of that truth, anyway, thinking about that truth, and then living out in light of that truth. That's what biblical Christianity does. Let me say it a different way. In other words, a biblical Christian worldview is the better way. It is the most logical, the most reasonable, the most livable, and the most sustainable worldview. It provides and actually is a coherent and consistent view of reality, of what really is in the world, how all of life fits together, how individuals and families and communities participate individually and together in love, work, school, politics, recreation, money, medicine, economy, marriage, government, ethics, morality, parenting, decision-making, ownership, religion, life, pandemics, racism, sex, identity, purpose, recreation, you name it, it's all there. Worldview helps us to bring all of those things together and to make sense of them. Now, I want particularly our young people or our parents of young people or your grandparents of young people, I think I got everybody now, to listen very closely. Worldview is going to pound you. There are competing worldviews today that are hostile, not indifferent. They are nefarious, and they are hostile to your Christian upbringing, beliefs, thinking. And unless you begin to sit or to set your Christian biblical worldview in the deep, solid ground of biblical truth and an understanding of it, when you get to college, when you get out in the world, listen, when you look at social media, when you turn on the news, it is going to chip away and pound away to try to destroy the very foundations of what you believe and to tell you that there is a better way to look at life. And what I want to tell you today is there is no better way. There is no more coherent way. There is no other worldview that makes more sense of all of the world in all of its totality, lived out to its very extent, than the biblical worldview. The Christian worldview has provided to us a moral law. By a moral lawgiver that reveals to us how man, created in the image of God, and here's the key word, here's one word that you could write down, ought to live. How you ought to live. That word ought is important because it means should. It's what we should be doing. It's what we ought to be doing, not what we feel, not what is our preference. It's what we ought to do. Because the moral lawgiver, because God has revealed this moral law to us, he has revealed truth to us, this truth is both knowable and objective. It helps us to determine what is right and wrong. Now, the prevailing worldview, the picture of how life is valued, is contradictory to the biblical worldview. It is taught in universities. It's prevalent in entertainment. It is even proclaimed in a group of churches today, particularly in America, that have tagged themselves as being, quote, progressive. This worldview is called relativism. Relativism. And what it teaches is that there is no standard of what is true. Relativism says no one has the right to say what is true and what is not true. Truth, as measured by an objective standard, is now turned into what is true for me. What is true for you. Instead of what is true. Do you understand the difference between those statements? Massive implications. But what is being taught in university, in high school, in every institution, government today is relativism. And further, and even more frightening, is what is true for me and what is true for you can both be true, apparently, and not even contradict one another. There's a word for that. It is a Greek word. It's absurdity. That is madness. A world cannot live like that. It is unsustainable to live in that way. For relativism, what is true for me or true for you and what is true for me apparently can both be true at the same time and apparently not even contradict one another. So instead of looking at the world and asking what is good, relativism looks at the world and asks what feels good. What do I want to be good? There is no longer right and wrong. There is no ought. There is no should. Only opinion and feelings. Relativism refuses to accept any objective standard of right and wrong. No moral law saying that we should act this way and not act that way. Instead, it replaces objective standard right and wrong with an ethic of personal opinion, of preference. What do you prefer? Of pleasure. Let me give you three examples. This is where I'm going to need your help. See if I can explain this to you. There are three kinds of truth. First of all, there is objective truth. Objective truth has a law by which it can be measured. All right, let's see if we can do this. All right, somebody around here, just reach around to where you are and grab three other people's phones. So have four phones total. Four phones total. Look, we're passing it along here. All right, my son Cole, and he's got five phones total. All right, son, here's what I want you to do. Hold up three phones in one hand and two in the other. Hold them up high so people can see it. There are actually three phones in one hand, two in the other. 3 + 2 = 5. That's an objective truth. It's the law of mathematics that says 3 + 2 = 5. Now, let's change the object just a little bit. Put one of the other phones in the other hand. Three, and let's do it the other way again. There we go. 4 + 1 = 5. The truth did not change there. Now, I want you to hand those phones to Meg. Now, instead of changing the object of truth, now we're going to change the subject. Meg has it in her hands now, but it doesn't change the objectiveness of this. Hold them up. 4 + 1, still, and still 5. Can you put one of those phones in that hand? Still 5. Understand? That's objective truth. Okay, put that down. That's objective truth, okay? There's also subjective truth. Subjective truth is not necessarily wrong. Now, listen, we had a group of folks that were up here this week that were cooking and helping with our students, and they made some incredible food. Incredible food. Black family, Chris Murray. There are some subjective truths that are also are good and viable for us to be able to measure by. For instance, you may say that vanilla ice cream tastes best, right? And to you, that might be fine. But I would say, no, I like chocolate, mint, chip, ice cream, right? And that tastes best. And it's okay because there's no law that's governing the right and wrongness of that. Now, we may disagree, and that's fine. We can argue about that. How about this one? Dogs are more fun than cats. There's not a law, but there should be, okay? There's not a law. Some people would argue and say, no, actually, my cat is very much more fun than dogs, and that's great. There's no governing law to that. Some people would say Republicans are smarter than Democrats, or Democrats are smarter than Republicans. And although there's no law that's governing any of that, those are opinions, and you can have your opinion, and that's fine. In fact, we do it in church all the time. What should we wear to church? What song should we sing in church? And we can go on and on. Those are subjective truths. That's not relativism. Relativism takes things that are in the category of number one, like the law of mathematics, something that has a law that governs whether or not it's true. 2 + 2 = 4, no matter if Cole has it or Meg has it or you have it or you have it or whoever has it, anywhere in the world at all times for all of times, 2 + 2 = 4. And when we came up with new math, well, that's just stupid. Because 2 + 2 has laws that govern it, and that equals 4. Relativism tries to take something from category 1 that has a law that regulates it, and it tries to put it in category 2 down with ice cream and make it into an opinion, a preference. They don't go together. So what they're doing is they're saying things like this. You say sex outside of marriage is wrong. I say it's perfectly fine. Your truth, my truth. It's a matter of preference and opinion. That is relativism. Everything is subjective. Abortion is wrong for you. Abortion is not wrong for me. We just took, by the way, it is. You just took an item out of category 1 that has a moral law that governs and regulates it, and you tried to put it into a completely different category. That is relativism. And by the way, relativism is not just simply disagreeing on something. One person says that the Bible condemns homosexuality, and another says, no, homosexuality is wrong. That's fine. That's disagreeing. And you can disagree because one person is right and one person is wrong. Relativism, the predominant worldview in our media, our entertainment, our schools, says, it doesn't say one's right and one's wrong. It says it doesn't matter. Do you see how dangerous it is? It just rips away the opportunity to even have a discussion about the oughtness, the rightness, or the wrongness of these particular behaviors. Truth becomes preference. It's opinion. It's whatever is good for you. There then is no right and no wrong in relativism. Well, let me say this. Almost. Almost. And the reason why I say that is because there's another word that's closely related to this worldview that is the predominant worldview. You swim in it every single day, Christian. And it's the word tolerance. You see, I say that relativism says there is no right and wrong except when you don't agree that there is no right and wrong. They'll tolerate everything except for that, which is self-defeating then, right? It's not being tolerant. There are two problems with relativism, and the first is that it is self-defeating. Here's the statement that I want you to write down, and I want you to look at it very closely. No truth statement is objective. Now, I want you to look at that statement. No truth statement is objective. This is what relativism says. In other words, there is no truth that we can see that is guided by any law that says it is right and wrong. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. No truth statement is objective. There's one problem. That's an objective statement. Some of you didn't get it. Look at it longer. No truth statement is objective. Oh, really? Is that truth statement objective? Yes, it is. It's trying to be. Or how about just ask us this question? No truth statement is objective. Is that true? Well, if it's true, it's self-defeating. If it's false, it's defeated. Relativism is a worldview that cannot be sustained because it defeats itself. And yet, it is the predominant worldview that your children, your grandchildren, you are living in every single day, and it's being stuffed down the throats of Christians. By the way, that last statement, no truth statement is objective, it's like saying this, I cannot make a statement in English. I just did. It's self-defeating. Number two, it's also unlivable. A worldview has to be consistent and it has to be universally applicable. So if a relativist says there is no standard of right and wrong, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, murder is wrong. A person of true relativism cannot say that. They can't. They have to say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Let me ask you, is our culture sustainable with that kind of worldview? Not even close. Torturing babies for fun, is acceptable. A relativist, a person of true relativism, has to say, yes, torturing babies for fun is acceptable. They would also say, torturing babies for fun is wrong. Your truth, my truth. It's just whoever wants to come up with it. Rape is unacceptable. Rape is acceptable. Relativism has to accept both. But here's the problem. Both cannot be true. It is unlivable. For relativism to be consistent, they must say whatever you think or whatever you feel is true. Relativism says that culture can determine what is true. That culture can. How did that work out for Nazi Germany? How did that work out for Stalin's Soviet Union? Without an objective, transcendent standard, transcendent meaning outside of us, man will always drift or sprint to what he selfishly wants. Ice cream. Your favorite flavor of ice cream. So whatever moral question comes up, whatever works out best for you. But we know what is true. In fact, the Bible tells us that we know inside of us what is true. And it also tells us that this idea of relativism is absolute madness. And it's where our country is. It's what our country is governed by. Relativism is the death of truth that ends in the preschool question, says who? Uh-oh. Yeah, uh-oh. I want you to, here's your uh-oh. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 2. Look at verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Instead, what happens today with relativism is they say, there is no such thing as truth. Now look back over at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness there means what is not right. Who by their unrighteousness, and here it is, they suppress the truth. The word suppress there means to hold down. It's like you've heard of waterboarding. Relativism tries to waterboard the truth, to hold it down and to drown it with whatever's true for you is fine. That's fine, but it's not the same as whatever's true for me. We don't have to be held by the same standard. You believe this, I believe that. You believe X, I believe Y. And they drowned the truth with relativism. What are they suppressing the truth about? Look at this. He says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. I'm going to make this as easy as I can. Truth is not hard. But when you start trying to do your moral tap dance to make everything fit what you want, how you feel, what you prefer, you will tie yourself into moral knots. And that's what relativism does. What can be known. See, that's what relativism does. It says, no, we can't really know what truth is, if it even exists at all. What's right for you is yours, and what's right for me is mine. But this says, God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And there is not a passage in the Bible that better describes relativism than this. They became foolish in their thinking. And that's where you and I live today. Now, I know this is a... this sermon is way over the top on kind of philosophical thinking, okay? You have got to get a grasp on this because this is the predominant worldview that is pegging at you in your music, on the TV, on social media, in your schools, in the universities, by the place where you work, your doctor's office, wherever you go. This is the dominant worldview. And so we have to be careful. We, as the church, have to be careful, particularly about pointing our fingers before we examine our own worldview. You know, we who unreservedly swallow anything that starts with the words, scientific studies show, and then turn around in our Bible studies and say, what does this passage mean to you? Oh, if you can't say amen, say ouch. That is relativism. We have got to learn how to recognize how relativism creeps in because it is spiritually dangerous. And let me just get, I'm going to just give you four things. One, relativism is theistic treason. It's treason against God. John Piper says, this is a revolt against the objective reality of God and of his moral law. God is the standard. So denying that there is a standard of truth is denying God. So if you say, well, what's true for you in abortion, in homosexuality, in sex before marriage, in cheating and stealing, and whatever moral framework you want to talk about, and you want to say what's true for you is true for you and what's true for me is true for me, is to deny that there is an objective standard, and that objective standard is always God, because he is the moral lawgiver. Number two, truth becomes destroyed and completely discarded when everything is affirmed, nothing is truly affirmed, because everything becomes denied. Number three, relativism breeds hypocrisy and unthinking madness. It is a world that's unsustainable. And fourthly, relativism breeds selfishness. What I want, what I don't want. It is ice cream morality. You like vanilla? Great. Vanilla's the best. You know, you think murder is okay? Yeah. And by the way, of course, everyone in here goes, no, murder is not okay. You can't say that murder is okay. But that doesn't necessarily come from a moral lawgiver. It comes from our culture. I would again point you back to Nazi Germany in allowing culture to determine what is right and wrong. All right, so let's get down to this in the last 5 minutes here. What does Jesus say about relativism? And what does Jesus say about truth? Very quickly, I'm going to ask you just to turn to Matthew 21 for just a moment. Does Jesus deal with relativism? Let me just say, yes, kind of. All right? And I want to point you towards a particular story. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Here the scripture says, when he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority, that's an important word, authority, because relativism always says, nope, we want to reject authority. You don't have the right to say what is right and what is wrong, but only what is right for you and what is wrong for you, what is right for me, what is right wrong for me. So he says, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, okay, I'll also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come? Did that come from heaven? Or is that something that man made up, what John was teaching? Well, nobody could give a right answer, so they all huddled. I can't believe he just asked that. What are we supposed to say? I have no idea. I think we're caught. Well, listen, if we say that it came from John the Baptist, he's going to say, then why didn't you listen? But if we say that it came from man, we may not make it out of here alive. They'll probably stone us. I got an idea. Let's just say we can't know. It's not knowable. There's no way for us to know that. Okay, let's go with that. Okay. Jesus, we don't know. Not sure that you can know. You know what Jesus said to them? This is Andy Taylor's paraphrase. I'm not even going to talk to you. You want to play games like that? I'm not even going to talk to you. You don't have the courage to just say something's right, something's wrong. Jesus said, I'm done. He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Relativism never wants any outside authority demanding or determining a standard. And yet, this is what the predominant worldview is influencing all of our children, all of our grandchildren, and all of your minds as well, is to say that there is really no determining standard of truth. Jesus had to address this in another place in John chapter 18. Bear with me for just a second. John 18, verse 33. Remember this, Jesus is on trial before Pilate. Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you somebody who has authority? Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said, so who are you? Are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And if you don't look at that next thing, what would be the next thing that came out of your mouth? To save the world. That's not what Jesus says. He says, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. To the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate gives the ultimate relativism question. What is truth? What is it? What is truth? Nobody knows. But to accurately answer Pilate, we have to go back to the question of moral law. Is there a right and wrong? If there is a right and wrong, who set that law? By the way, there are no laws that came into effect without there being some kind of intelligence behind it. And if you say, but the laws of nature, I'm going to say, think about that for a second. His question that Pilate asks of what must be, his question of what is truth must be preceded with who. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. You know the verse, John 14, 6. Jesus answered and said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Truth is a person. It is an objective standard by which we're able to look at it and measure the rest of our life. There becomes no question as to what is this right for you but not right for me, wrong for you but not wrong for me. We look at one objective North Pole and we set our course to it. And when we veer off to the left, we know we've veered off to the left. When we've gone to the right, we know that we've gone to the right, because there is an outside, transcendent, objective standard of truth. And without it, you live in a relativism world that will kill itself. And that's the culture we live in. So, let me give Jesus' last word on truth, and then I'll close it down for today. Some of you are going to go home and go, oh man, I need a nap after this. That may be true, but listen, this is not just some philosophical talk that you need to shrug off. You better get into this. If you plan on trying to survive in this world, especially all of you with blue shirts on, especially all of you parents of people with these blue shirts on, we have to talk about this. We have to get down to the bottom of this. We have to work our way through this because they are being bombarded with this and they're being told to embrace it and swallow it whole. And it will quickly lead them completely away from God. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. How do they know the truth? By abiding in his word. By abiding in his word, by remaining in his word, by listening to his word, by doing what his word says. Jesus is equating his word with truth. Remember John 17:17 in the prayer? He says, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This word is an objective standard by which we can view the world and know what is right and what is wrong. Not what is right for you and what is right for me are two different things. What is right? What is wrong? Who is God? And he says that this truth will set you free. Why do we need to be set free? We need to be set free because of all of the lies that have told us that there is a different way to live. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he says it is the truth. How is the gospel the truth, and how does it stand against relativism? The Bible tells us that every single person has rebelled against God. They have sinned against God. They have turned against the moral law giver. Now, if there is another statement that makes more sense of the world that we live in today, you gladly email me this week and let me know what it is. That every human being has rebelled against the moral lawgiver. You can look at the world today and go, yep, that's why. Yep, that's the reason why. Man has always attempted to make himself right with God through the moral law on his own effort, but he's incapable. He's incapable of achieving or a sustaining perfection. And so God sent his son as a rescuer to reveal the truth to us. To reveal to us how life really is. Not just this life, but the life to come. To set people free. And the Bible says that faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross restores man to the holy moral law giver. Because we've broken his law. A person of relativism would say, well, moral law, I mean, your morals are not my morals, so you do what you do and I do what I do. And this is treason against God because he is the good moral lawgiver. So, just a couple application points here. I want to today encourage you to throw off relativism of every kind. You need to be observant of your worldview. What is it that you really believe? How do you view the world? Relativism is an idol. It is idolatry. Throw it off. It's unsustainable. It's treasonous against a moral lawgiver. And then embrace Jesus Christ, who sets us free and is the only truth that leads us to the Father. Let me just say it like this. There is a truth, and his name is Jesus. And as we embrace Jesus Christ, we begin to see that the world, all of the world, begins to come into clear view as to how it really is and how it really should be. But this madness, this insanity, this absurdity that is being fed to us daily of there's no real truth. You determine what's true for you, and I'll determine what's true for me, and they can be contradictory with one another and yet still be true. That's nuts. And it doesn't work. Well, let's pray together today. And it may be today that you have come to recognize that you've been clinging on to your own truth, your own way, your own means of making it through. But there is an objective standard by which you will be measured. Every one of us will be measured. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and stood in your place, that as your life is being measured, it is measured against his righteousness. And the Bible says that if you believe upon him by faith, that his righteousness is applied to your life. As God looks upon you through that faith in Jesus Christ, he sees only the righteous standard of his Son, the truth, Jesus Christ. Perhaps today you need to know Christ. I want to invite you today, if you want to come to know the truth. In just a few moments after our benediction, our staff is going to be right out here to my right, to your left in this hallway, and we'd love to share with you how you can know Jesus as the truth. Or perhaps you need to come and join this church today or whatever else. Maybe you need to pray with a pastor today. We'd love to pray with you to provide comfort and hope for you today. Or maybe you just have questions and you'd like to talk with someone. Right after our benediction, we'll be right out here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the kindness that you have given to us. I pray today, God, that you would help us as we seek the truth. God, help us not to fall into the idolatry of relativism that so engulfs our culture today, but help us to look completely and totally to you as the truth. We give you thanks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for just a moment. I want to invite, Stampers, do you all want to come down here? Or do you want to just wave from up there? Hey, looky there. You normally invite folks to come down, but I noticed they're sitting up here. I want you to meet Sky and Ashley Stamper and their children. Let me make sure I get the children's name. Becca, which I saw her just a minute, and there's Hayes right there. They have come and they have joined the church and said that they want to be a part of this church family, and we are excited that you are here with us. If you see them afterwards in the hallway, make sure and wave at them. Fist bump them, okay? These are great folks, and you'll need to get to know them. All right, we're so thankful that you're here today. All right. Yeah, amen. We have two other couples that have also joined the church and their families, and hopefully we'll be presenting them next week as that continues. It's kind of cool that even in the midst of COVID, we have people who are joining the church and coming to faith. All right. Now, as you leave from this place, I pray my benediction for you is that you would walk out knowing solidly that you know the truth, and the truth has set you free, because the truth is a person and his name is Jesus Christ. Go and follow the truth. God bless you, and you're dismissed for the day.